Good morning. As always, it's good to see you. Good to be here. And for those that visit with us from time to time, I'm glad you're here because you lift us by your presence when you come and share with us yourself and your desire for God. And we thank you for that. And for those that are here always, your consistency does the same. It declares God, and I thank you for it. This morning, I want to ask the question is, will you drink the cup? And as our scripture reading said, Jesus asked the sons of Zebedee that, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But I want you to think about it for just a second. This is the role of Christ, and I believe that if I look at what the apostles saw and the little bitty stuff that was intimated by how they were drawn to him, that we see that he is special, and he does stuff that it's not all that big, but it's impressive, evidently. I think about Nathaniel, for instance. I saw you while you were under the fig tree, a simple thing. But he knew that you couldn't have seen me physically, that if you saw me there, you're God. And he immediately bends his knee to that, okay? And so each of the apostles come for a reason, and we get a little glimpse of them. And so I take it that if we were to do that, and we were to consider that role, okay, the role of coming and being able to be and live with Jesus, that we have a reason for doing that, a reason why we believe, and an identity here, that he was the Messiah that we know is coming, and we've identified that this, maybe it wasn't full-fledged, that we have decided that, yes, he is the Messiah, as Nathaniel did off of one statement, but it may be that we think he is. And so, as we think that and ask the question, I ask you then, if you were to sit with Jesus for whatever amount of time that would be, would you imitate him? So, I mean, isn't that what we would do? That would we identify and then imitate? And so would we get into his story? We would already know it, actually, that he is promised back in the days of from the beginning, but especially with Abraham and that moves forward. Would we identify with his challenges? Would we identify with his purpose? And I've got to say no, because Jesus didn't reveal his purpose completely until later on. And when he did, that you are the Son of God, Matthew 16, who do the sons of men say that I am? And they say you're this and that and the other. But I say, you are the Son of God. And five verses later, when he declares his purpose, Peter's told, get behind me, Satan, because you may recognize me as the Messiah, the Son of God, but you don't recognize the purpose of God. Okay, and so we understand. So do we get into what made him who he is? And that's another side. I have issues with my own thinking of understanding a God who is bigger than me, and not by a little bit, that is far bigger than me, and understanding the whys of things. I need him to tell me. And he has told us some, but I just want us to say that. So if we were going to dwell with Jesus, would we be into it? You see, the way that they were into it. And they were sitting, and so many times they were perplexed. I don't even know what the man's talking about. But look what he can do. Wow. He can do all things. So we who have a bigger picture now can buy in. All things have been revealed as it goes. And so do we buy into the purpose and life of Jesus Christ? Becomes the question. And do we desire the good that Jesus accomplished? Do we desire to be like him that way? Do we want to be those kinds of people? Do we have noble intentions? Are we active in believing And when I say active, that we are proactive. And do we see our own sacrifice, whatever that may be, as dedicated to and given to God for a purpose, for His purpose? See, am I in on all of that? Well, when I turn and I look at the sons of Zebedee, James and John are big. They may should have asked the question, can we sit on the right and left? I think more than likely it has to do with their mother more than it has to do with them in particular, but that I have nothing to base that on. But shown by their acceptance and of being baptized and being with Him, I think that we see that they are definitely in. They have a personal view of Jesus, of which we want to stand right beside you all the time. And so I see that part of it. And then the other disciples resent it because they think it's about position, that it is a worldly thing, not about the closeness. And so Jesus says, will you drink my cup? The same cup that I'm going to be baptized with, will you be baptized with that cup? And they say, yes, we are able. And they don't know what they're asking for, which is the point, okay, because the positions that are given are going to be given by the Father and not by Jesus Himself, and that the positions are obtained by service and not by closeness, if you will. So when I go and I see this, and they don't understand what they're asking, at the conclusion, I believe that Jesus is saying, you're going to drink the cup, and that the cup that you're going to drink is the cup of suffering. That this is not a drinking cup, but this is going to be something else. And that they've been measuring by men's standards because maybe they did want position. And then I asked the question, upon being with Him, at least for the time until this they ask this question, could they be so blind that they can't see that Jesus' mission is greater than walking around and healing people and teaching? Do you see my point? He does mighty works. He does things. He talks like nobody we've ever talked about, that's ever spoken before. He speaks of things with knowledge when most people do not. He is so much bigger than we are. But do they think that the mission is going to be a kingdom on this earth? I mean, yeah, they do. They think it's going to be a kingdom on this earth. And we want to sit on your right and left, and we want to be part of that kingdom, and we think it's going to be a big one. And so, when I go to look at what is Jesus' cup, it says, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day He will rise again. Now there is no getting around the mission at this point. There is no mistake that He goes to the cross. This is not that evil won over good. This is that Jesus went there for His purpose, for His Father's purpose, that this was known and that He has known all of it, that this is the cup that the Father had prepared for Him, and He knew what His cup was, I think, for a very long time, even down to even being a child. And that knowing that, He is willing, and yet He is afraid. And so that in Matthew the 26th chapter, It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, and a second time, he went away, prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus knows the cup cannot pass. He knows I must drink this cup. And so, could the disciples drink this cup? You see, they said, yes, we can. We can drink this cup. They have no idea what the cup is. One is they don't have the qualifications for it. They are sinful men and not sinless men, sinless men. And so Jesus has this cup prepared, and he is the only one that can drink that cup. He is the only one can be that sacrifice. He is the only one, you see. And as we hear it and see it, we understand it had to be this way. It had to be that God came and gave himself up, okay, after living the sinless life for a sinful man, so that the price might be paid, so that we might live, so that we might have relationship, so that, as we just heard, that we may be resurrected from the evil of this world and converted to the good. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now I want to pause right here for a second. He had just said, before they come, that I am going up for them to take me, give me into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, or this actually the Sadducees. You're going to put me into their hands, okay, that they are going to scourge me, and then they are going to kill me, and then I will rise. And they have all of that in their knowledge while he pulls out the sword. Let's begin the battle. All right, and it says, shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Do you have a cup to drink from? And I'm not talking about for liquid. I am talking about a cup that may involve suffering. Do we have a cup? The drinking cup has been used for the idea of sorrow, suffering, those things. And so the cup has some barbs on it, if you will, even when we're talking metaphorically. And so in Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. And so there's a sense that we understand. And then in Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, the kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are on the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buzz, and all those who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. Also, the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be that if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, that you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. I didn't live in those days. But this makes me afraid. The tone of this makes me afraid that God has stated, essentially, the world is going to pay. Wow. It has something that goes that makes you consider and to think about who we are and what we do and who is in control and all those things. He talks about this kind of cup. There is a cup of ignorance and of lack of knowledge and of disobedience that you will drink what you have done. And then there's a cup of joy. So in Psalms 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Today, when we drink the cup, it actually means to go through a difficult experience. That's not my cup of tea. It means that I don't particularly prefer that, right? Trophies are designed many times as cups to represent the difficult undertaking that has been accomplished. And so that we have all kinds of trophies that way. But I want us to understand that it is Jesus who accepts the cup that is given to him by his Father. He understood what it is. He understood what it means. He understood why it had to happen. And he accepts it. He doesn't resist. The bitter ingredients have a mental distress and betrayal, denial, the forsaking of his disciples, the success of his enemies, the ingratitude of his countrymen, his anguish over the world's sin, his estrangement from God, and the burden of crucifixion. Who wouldn't shrink from that? This cup was given by the Father, but handed to him by his enemies or his foes. And the meaning is spiritual and it's instructive in that perfect obedience was in the form of submission. His acceptance of drinking the cup released us from drinking the cup of personal guilt and the merited punishment that we deserve. He did it to finish the work his Father gave him. And since God had mixed the cup, there was nothing to fear. Jesus gave himself to his enemies. Do you think there's a lesson in this for us? That our cup, as Christians, is not always pleasant. And it's not easy. But it's full of joy. It is full of purpose. And it has great reward. The Lord's Supper that we just took, you see, we honor the cup that he drank. Can you drink my cup? He asked the sons of Zebedee. Can you do what I do? We can. And we see how naive it is to say that to God, to say that I can drink the cup without understanding that if fear came on Jesus over this, over the cup that the Father gave him, what do you think it would do to me? It would cause me to tremble. We see that very many times when people come before God. It is a time for our remembrance of him and of our cup that has been accepted by believing in him. We took the cup when we were baptized. And we said, I will accept the cup. And I understand it is a cup of joy and of suffering. We proclaim him by our worship. And I want to ask you, could you proclaim him in the manner of this picture? Because it's real. This is going on. And it's going to continue, I believe. That as long as Christians proclaim God and Jesus, there will be opposers to that will go as far as they need to go to declare that we are not right. We proclaim him in our worship. We submit because he submitted. We submit because he paid for us. We submit because he drank the cup that we cannot drink. But we can. I don't know what you believe. I really don't in a personal way. But I believe this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Means that I can bear up under things that I never thought I could bear up under. That it is not because I can. It is because he can. That he works within us. And so I want us to make this as personal, that we come to honor the one that did what we could not do. And we leave here with his name on our lips. And I ask that as we go forth, today and every day, that we declare him. That we declare him by who we are, by what we do, by what we say, by how we think. And that if suffering comes, let it. And if joy comes, bask in it, because it's from God. If you're not a Christian, think about this. Become one. Understand that this is where life, true life, is. And if we're already Christian and we feel that we haven't done what we should and we need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?